Well, shall we turn in our Bibles now to the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 13, looking at verses 14 through 20. Mark chapter 13, verses 14 through 20. And let us hear the words of the Lord as we read them together. Let's begin. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. May our good God bless those words that we have read to our hearts for our good and for his glory. Difficulties for Christians when God destroys the Jews. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Lord had to destroy the Jewish order because they had continually sinned. They killed the prophets of God, Jesus said, from Abel to Zechariah. They rejected his message over and over again, and the Jews would not repent. To make matters worse, the Lord said, "You're keeping people from entering into the kingdom. You didn't want to come in. She didn't want others to come in as well." They even tried many times in Jesus' life to kill him. And eventually they did. And then even after Jesus went back into heaven, you think they would see that indeed he was raised from the dead. And that his words were true. But instead they persecuted the Christians after Jesus went back into heaven. And knowing all of these things that happened in the past and that will happen, the Lord pronounced judgment upon the Jewish nation. Severe judgment. Judgment that would be so bad that they would not believe would happen to them. Jesus pronounced total destruction of Jerusalem. But as God would destroy the Jews, the Romans were coming to get them, his people would temporarily have to endure some difficulties. And that's what this passage deals with today. The difficulties Christians will face, though temporary, when God would destroy the Jewish nation. Our headings are, God's people would have to flee. Second, God's people would have to flee under harsh conditions. But then the good part, God's people wouldn't have to flee forever. Our goals are that you will understand that sometimes, that though you have to go through difficulties, that those difficulties will ultimately be a refining fire for your life. And that God indeed will make you better so you don't get distracted by the troubles in your life. First, God's people would flee. From verse 14, so when you see the abomination of desolation, God's people would have to flee and go to the mountains to be safe when the abomination of desolation appears. And first thing people say, well, what in the world is the abomination of desolation? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's learn about this from Daniel, first of all. God, for the first time, made the Jewish temple desolate. He did this when the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar invaded in 586 and then again in 605 BC. Because of the Jewish sins, they ignored the Sabbath, they treated worship with contempt, and they didn't care for the widows, the orphans, and foreigners. So God made the temple desolate. He didn't want that worship from them. And then the Babylonians set up their abominable gods in the temple courts. So worship then was stopped because the temple courts became abominable to God. And the people left. So it became desolate. Second, God made the temple desolate during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes in 150 to 175, around that time BC, when the Jews had stopped worshiping God properly. They had corrupted the worship of God again, even after God brought them back from the Babylonian captivity. God allowed Antiochus Epiphanes to sacrifice pigs on the altar in the temple, and that made it abominable. So the temple became desolate again. The Jews could never use that altar, and history confirms that. After they were freed from Antiochus Epiphanes by Judas Maccabeus, they had to take all those stones and bury them away from the temple because the temple had become abominable, which ended up in desolation. Look at the account of this in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. And let's read together. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. This was speaking of what the Greeks under Antiochus Epiphanes would do. You see the corruption that came there as a result. So now we come back to our text. Not only during the Babylonians, not only during the time of the Greeks, but right then, during the time of the Romans, God would make the temple desolate when the Romans would bring in their idolatrous, abominable ensigns on their flags. This was the sign of flag with golden eagles, and even with images of Caesar, and set them up in and around the temple, making the place abominable. And that's when worship would stop, because the temple had become corrupted. Look at the details of this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 27. Together, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So this is now speaking of the time when the Romans came. So Daniel spoke of the desolation during the Babylonians, during the Greeks, and during the Romans. Not during the Medo-Persians, because they encouraged the Jews to go back and worship God. But during these three other empires, God used them to make the temple desolate. Now this 70th week of that Daniel spoke of was marked by a split in the 69th week. And when you understand, when you think of these week, you have to think of week years. So when you think of 70 weeks, you have to think of 70 times 7, 490 years. That's what the Bible was, that's how the numbers are to be used. The week years, a very common thing in history. But this last week was split in two, 3.5 day years. And then you ask, but what was this speaking of? Well, there were 3.5 years of the Lord's ministry. And then the Bible says, after that 3.5 years, there would be the great sacrifice. Messiah would die. And then you think, well, what happened to the other 3.5 years? Well, it did not come immediately. The Bible says there was a time in between. It's quite interesting because when Jerusalem was laid siege by the Romans, it was for a period of 3.5 years, 1,290 days. That's what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, together. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's the siege of Jerusalem. The siege of Jerusalem, 3.5 years, from AD 66 to AD 70. And then Jerusalem was destroyed. So this was a really hard time for God's people. Luke, the gospel writer, made the direct link between the siege of Jerusalem and the abomination which causes desolation. In Luke chapter 21, verse 20, we read together, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near." So this is the third time this is happening, and Luke says, you will see when someone lays siege of the city, you know that desolation is near. The end of the temple worship is at hand. And in our passage, we see that Mark drew attention to this. He says, pay attention if you want to pay attention so you can understand, because this is a life and death situation. So the abomination which causes desolation was a desecration of the temple that caused it to be desolate. This happened three times in history. It's not some weird thing that's supposed to happen sometime into the future, but something that has already happened, just as God said. So, look at the difficulties that will now come upon the Christians. We know the bad thing that will happen. Look at how they will have to flee. Verse 15, you will have to actively run from one building to another, for the roofs were flat and the buildings were joined together, and not take any conveniences when you're fleeing Jerusalem. Speaking to the Christians here, the danger will be so great that you would not even stop and go down to get water. When you see the Roman armies coming, you will run. You will run. And it was easy to see them, right? Because Jerusalem was on a mountain. So you could see the armies coming, and when you saw them, the Christians were told, leave. Now, obviously, this was not speaking of the second coming of Jesus, though some people say this is all about the end of the world. When Jesus returns, it will not matter if you're on a housetop or if you're in the house. It wouldn't matter if you're trapped in a basement. The Bible says when Jesus returns, you will be taken. In this case, he's saying when you see the Romans coming, run. Active, not passive. What is interesting is that historical records show that there was a Roman military leader named Cestius Gallus, who, just about when he was ready to besiege Jerusalem, suddenly pulled his troops back. You see, some Christians didn't take this seriously as this would really happen. They thought, well, maybe we didn't understand it properly. But then for some reason, this man withdrew the troops, and then the Christians who saw it and realized this was a fact, and they actually left Jerusalem. And they went across to the east side of the Jordan River to a place called Pella, where they were safe. And then the Romans came and encircled the city. Historians like Josephus confirm these facts. Then verse 16, you will have to leave your clothes behind. Even considering how valuable clothes were to people back then. Now you really need clothes. You make a trip to Value Village and you can fill up your closet for less than $100. Here, clothes were valuable because you would sleep in your clothes at night. Now in the hot Palestinian fields, workers did not usually wear a lot of clothes to work. Daytime was very hot. But they would need that for nighttime if they were sleeping. And the Lord says, when you see this abomination which causes desolation, when you see all those Roman flags with all the idolatrous things on them, don't even go back for the clothes that you cherish as much as you do. I know this might seem like sacrilege to people who love their beautiful clothes, but this was to save your life, and you would have had to run away. So this could not refer to the end of the world, as some people try to use this. After all, at the end of the world, if you were in the field, why would you want to go back for your clothes? You're going to heaven. You don't care about that. It could be the nicest cashmere sweater you've ever had. You're not going to think about that anymore, because you're going to heaven. And in fact, you wouldn't have time to be running back to get clothes to take to heaven. You're going up directly. You're passive, and the Lord will take you up to heaven. But if you're running for your lives, you will leave that precious boots that you enjoy so much, or that beautiful winter coat, or that cashmere sweater, because you're running for your life. This was speaking then of the Christians who would have to flee Jerusalem. First of all, a general application. Some issues are a matter of spiritual life and death. Do you take time with your children to talk about these life and death issues? Just like Jesus did to his children. He said, look, there's danger coming. I'll tell you how to deal with it. You talk about these situations, how to deal with life and death issues. Sin means death. God's grace means life. You talk about that. But more specifically, you have to consider how many are bringing into the church abominable practices, even as the Romans and the Jews did. You see, when the Romans came, it was because the Jews had already corrupted worship. Every time, during the time of the Babylonians, during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, and now during the time of the Romans, they had corrupted worship. And God said, I don't want that kind of worship. I'll bring it to the point where you'll not be able to worship here anymore. And that's what you have to think about today. The Jews had made God's house into a place of merchandise. Some people use the church as a means of entertainment. Some use the church as a means of making money and developing business contacts. Pastors who use the church as their own kingdom. Look at how we've changed worship now. Worship is in the focus of what would people like, instead of what did Jesus command. The singing of the Psalms had become a relic of the past. Instead, we're singing all almost romantic sounding songs with limited words that are not very substantial, where we preach morality. These are abominable things. We don't preach morality. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what makes us moral. We're not to deal with that. We should treat this like Jesus treated the wickedness. We should really be pulling out the cords and whipping these things out from the church. Otherwise, the church will become just as desolate if our worship is corrupted. That's the real danger. And it starts with the corruption of worship. We come to our second point. They would not only have to flee, the people of God, and leave their clothes and houses behind, but they would have to flee under harsh conditions. From verse 17, you will have difficulty if you are pregnant or nursing babies. The trauma of running while pregnant is apparent. Carrying, nursing, and crying babies with no water to drink to produce milk for that baby was even more difficult. There were no Walmarts to pop into. Could be extremely frustrating. And those of you who are mothers of those who've been in houses with young kids would know that a crying baby can be more frustrating than hunger. And yet the mother would not leave her children knowing that they would surely die. She will still try to take that child. And you're fleeing. And you're climbing up a mountain. And there's not much water up there. Can you imagine? We have to change their babies. What do you do with babies under those circumstances? And of course, surely this would not be referring to the end of the world, like some people like to argue, as there would be no inconveniences in heaven. You're not going to worry that your baby might get sick or needs a place to sleep or watching for scorpions and snakes as you're going up the Rocky Mountains, because you're going to heaven. This is not referring to the end of the world. Then verse 18. You will have difficulty if the Romans came in the middle of winter, and then you had to flee. So pray for this. Now, when was Jesus speaking here? More than 30 years before this happened. So he's saying, in other words, pray for 30 years. Pray that your flight may not be in winter. You understand how dedicated we ought to be to prayer, for prayer? You know how you get tired, you're praying for someone to be saved 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and you think, yeah, not going to happen. The Lord was telling them, close to 40 years, start praying now. That's persistency he was teaching them in prayer. But the harshness of the conditions would be apparent if this happened in the winter. It was cold in the daytime and in the nighttime. The roads were bad. You're going up the mountains, you're going over the mountains to get to the east side of the Jordan. The days were short. That doesn't sound like a pleasant trip. Now we know, of course, this was not referring to the second coming of Jesus, as no one will flee Jerusalem when Jesus returns. And if it's in the wintertime, what would it matter? You're going up to heaven anyway. You're safe anyway. You're taken up. You're passive. The gospel writer Matthew added one more thing. He said you will have difficulty if you have to leave on the Sabbath, if you have to flee on the Sabbath, as no one would help someone they thought was a Sabbath breaker. See, the Jews did not believe in Jesus, but they held strictly to their Sabbath observance. Very legalistic, of course, but if they suspected that a Christian were going more than a Sabbath journey, which was about 2,000 steps, they would not help him on the Sabbath. So picture this, a woman who is pregnant, 7, 8 months pregnant, or maybe with a nursing baby. You need help. There's no water. There are no restaurants for sure, no hotels. What do? You see the hardships that would come upon Christians at that time. Why did Mark leave that part out about the Sabbath? Because Mark was writing to the Gentiles. It wouldn't have mattered that much to the Gentiles. So he obviously avoided that warning. But then verse 19. The Lord said that these difficulties will be so great that no one would have ever seen anything so bad before. And you think, what are you talking about? The Christians will have some difficulties. And that sounds bad enough. But now the Jews who would be in Jerusalem would suffer more than any time in the history of humanity. That's what he's really saying here. And think about what happened in history. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sulfur was rained down on them. The difference is they would have died quickly. They wouldn't have suffered this way. The Assyrians, these were the ones who would crush the skulls of babies on walls. But those babies would die quite quickly. The Babylonians were savages, but they usually would kill you, behead their people they captured, or take them into slavery. But these instances would not compare to the tribulation that was coming. that the evil Romans would put upon them and watch them suffer. And what the Romans would do to them would be something to behold. But they already, even before the Romans got to them in Jerusalem, they had to deal, the Jewish people in Jerusalem would have to deal with the Zealots. This was a group that was promoting war against Rome, wanted a guerrilla type of warfare against Rome. They would be seditious. They would kill each other inside of Jerusalem. And then the Romans would finally get in. After, for many years of people, 3.5 years of starving, of women cooking and eating their own children's bodies. Remember, I talked about what a mother would do for a child. A mother will die typically rather than leave her child behind. But that's what would happen to the Jews. They would eat their own children. Then the Romans one day would kill 5,000 of them and throw their bodies into the Sea of Galilee until the sea looked like it was all filled with blood. They would have dreadful plagues and famines. A total of 1.1 million Jews were killed. Proportionately, that's way many times more than Hitler even killed. For the people who were around, 97,000 Jews were taken as slaves. It was callous. The streets were lined with crucified bodies of Jews, and people watched them walk past them as they stood up there dying. You think, why would the Lord describe this to Christians? Well, the Lord is telling them what will happen in Jerusalem if you stayed. And if you see these terrible things coming, time to run away, time to flee. It's going to be hard, but I will take care of you. This is true love, warning people of the danger that was waiting for them. So what lessons can we learn from the difficulties now that the children of the Christian children will face when God is punishing the Jews? First of all, see what happens when you reject God. See what happens when you reject the forgiveness he offers. God was telling the Jews, he was there preaching. That's why the Lord cried when he looked at Jerusalem. But you should take warning from the failure of the Jews. They were God's covenant people and he rejected them because of their constant rebellion. Don't trust in your baptism. Don't trust in your church membership. Trust in Jesus Christ. Live for him. Well, there's a side benefit for us who are Gentiles. You see, when Jesus rejected the Jews, it marked a full inclusion. Gentiles were always included, but it marked a full inclusion of the Gentiles into his kingdom. And there's a third lesson. The judgment that the Jews faced, the famine, the plagues, the cannibalism, the beheadings, the crucifixions, those were only a token of what was waiting for them in hell. That's the real judgment. You see, even Christians can die these tragic ways, but they have heaven waiting for them. If you want to save people from eternal damnation, it's the word of God that they must get. That's what you have to take to them, because that's what will happen to them, just as it happened to the Jews who rejected Jesus. But then we come to the third point, verse 20. God's people wouldn't have to flee forever. He says, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. God would help some Jews. This was not referring to Christians here, but to Jewish people. God would help some Jews to survive through the hardships that were enough to kill Why would God do this? God wanted to do this because he wanted them to be able to record and speak of what he had done. And this would open the door for the Jews to return. So not all the Jews were killed there. But they sure had a testimony to tell the world about what God did to them, just as Jesus had predicted 40 years before. And this was with the intention that the Jews will come to their senses. You see the grace of God? These people who had killed the prophets from Abel to Zechariah and then even killed the son, there was still a door open for them. Look at it from Romans 11:23. Let's read. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? That's what God will do for the Jews. He welcomes them back in. But there's another benefit that this persecution ended. The early ending of the siege would help the Christians who were hiding in Pelet trying to survive. Life was getting very hard for them there. And after 3.5 years, if that had continued longer, many of them would have died. But God ended the siege and the destruction in Jerusalem. And when did this happen? Well, the Bible says all these things would take place in that generation. Let's read a couple of verses to show this point. Matthew 16:28, together. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That's, if you read the context, you'll see what he's speaking of there, the destruction of Jerusalem. Then Matthew 24:34, together. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Some of you here will still be living, not all, some of you. And then Jesus said in Matthew 24, this generation is when these things will take place. And then we look in the Bible in Deuteronomy, Moses used the term generation to refer to a period of 38 years. So it'd be illogical for people who say, this generation will by no means pass away. That's the one that started in 1948. Well, first of all, from 1948 to now, it's a lot more than a generation. So they blew that theory out. That's what we were scared with when we were kids. 40 years from 1948, Jesus will return. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It would be illogical for a generation to be 2,000 plus years. Further, who was alive from back then, 2,000 years ago? Not one would be alive. And Jesus' words never fail. He said, some of you here will still be alive. You will not taste death till you see this happen. So these things were clearly pointing to that generation within a period of 40 years. So what lessons can we learn? First of all, God will keep his church. God said he will keep his church. It will have to go through some tough times, but it will always end. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. The Lord will reign until all his enemies become his footstool. So the kingdom is going to continue. But there's some other lessons. I highlighted a few of them in your sermon notes. First of all, God hates sin so much that he would destroy his own covenant nation for it. Look at Romans 11:22. Together. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell. Severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. There's a warning. You also will be cut off. Don't think because you're part of God's kingdom you could live however you want. We are the wild people. It's a lot easier to cut off the wild ones, or the formerly wild ones, than the original branches of the tree. Second, you have to admit that the church today has strayed and gone far away from the Lord. You see Christianity being relegated to health. Get detox and have a clean colon is what the preachers on television are saying these days. They're selling health products instead of preaching the gospel. And then there's the wealth one. Send us your money and God will multiply it. Give us $20 and God will make it $200. You see Christianity being reduced to imitating good behavior. They think the gospel is do unto others as you would have them do unto you, instead of saying, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. See, we're replacing Christianity with morality and with tradition. It means we have strayed. Just like the time of the Jews, we got church. We're not where we should be. Thank God that he has blessed us with strong doctrine, wonderful tradition of strong doctrine that we work to continue. But by and large, when you look at the church, it's abandoned orthodoxy. Oh, they look good, and they sing some of the same songs we sing, and they may even read from the same Bible. But so did the Jews at that time. They just didn't believe it in their hearts. They just didn't believe and live that way. So you must be aware of this. But also remember, just like God, when he destroyed the Jews, he said, it's going to stop. I'll bring it to a halt. I'll give the Jews the opportunity to come back in. And that's how God works. God still holds open the door for any sinner, no matter how far that sinner has strayed. And the same thing is true for the church. Though we have strayed, we don't lose hope. Don't be afraid to challenge others who are not serious about doctrinal things, who are not serious about real worship. Challenge them. Don't say you have your way and I have my way. That's politeness. Remember, that politeness is idolatry if it's ignoring truth. It's making idols of your friends if you will not challenge them to live better lives. But you belong to God, and you have to work for him. And of course, you pray that this will happen, and you support the working of faithful preaching of the word, so that will continue. That's what God expects from you. Let's conclude. Jesus rejected the Jews and sentenced them to destruction, because they rejected and persecuted his people. They corrupted worship. But as God was meting out justice on the Jews, there were some difficulties for Christians. They had to flee Jerusalem to Pella on the east side of the Jordan under harsh circumstances. And yet God ended the siege in order to protect his people. And then he equipped them to go to the ends of the earth to capture it for him. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, while you Gentiles have been included in the kingdom, don't take it for granted as the Jews did, and live however you want. If Jesus destroyed the Jews, he would destroy the Gentiles as well. See, Jesus doesn't need you. Jesus doesn't need you. He's pleased to use you. Instead of taking Jesus for granted, work to build his kingdom. Follow the rules he has set up. Support the kingdom work. And remember this. Remember the price of your inclusion into the kingdom. It was the blood of the Savior, the one who endured the torturous and humiliating death on the cross. You see, if you ever forget this, you will treat your position in the kingdom with contempt. You will treat worship as if it's just a nice thing to do, just to meet friends in church, just a change of scenery, just an emotional charge. That's what you will look for. But if you remember the bloody cross of Jesus, then you will never take being in his church with contempt. Finally, if you're not a Christian, you are in mortal danger. You're just a pawn that the devil will use and deposit in hell when he's done. So if you're not a Christian, why not call on the Savior, Jesus Christ, to take you from the clutches of the devil? He will do so. Jesus will plead his blood as your blood, and his Father will let you into his kingdom. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words that we have heard again. And may you speak to us through it. We thank you that you have brought us into the kingdom. But let us not fall into the danger of thinking that we can become lazy, but that we will work to advance the kingdom wherever and however you call us to work. Let us not be in the same mode of the Jews, make the same mistakes as they. But let us hold on to you and love and serve you with zeal and with passion, regardless of the difficulties we may go through, for even the difficulties you use ultimately for our good. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.